Eisenhower Bishop wanted to declare their gratitude for their daughter to the Lord this morning and make a public commitment to God and to their family as well as to their church family that they will bring her up according to the principle of God's Word. Psalms 127 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Then in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, we have, "Grandchildren are like a crown to the elderly, and the glory of the children is their parents." Lance and Heather received their gift of their daughter, Charity Grace Bishop, from the Lord. And I was going to ask you this four times, but I didn't know. What was the date?
April
29th. So she hasn't been too long in this world, but she certainly got a lot of people's attention. I know she has her parents' attention. Beautiful little girl. They want to acknowledge how they feel about their new daughter. They fully understand the importance and awesome responsibility of rearing children according to biblical precepts in a paganistic world that has turned its back on God and His Word. I was in their position 40-something years ago, and it was a daunting task then. And I can't even imagine what it would be like today. The society has decayed more and more over the years. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4-7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That's known as the Great Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad is what it is in the Hebrew. This is how they start each of their services. Verse 5 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." This is a command to from God to His people, that they are to diligently teach the Word of God to their children. This was a command for Israel, but it is also pertinent to us as well, because parents should love the Lord and learn His Word and diligently teach Bible doctrine to their children by both word and example. It has to be both. And it has to be diligently, and it has to be consistently. Those are the keys. If parents had been doing that over the years, our country would look a lot different than it does today. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's in the masculine, but of course it refers to daughters as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." I'm always trying to encourage parents who have children back in the toddler's room or in the nursery or in the junior classroom, especially those who are in the junior classroom, room to quiz their children after church on the way home is the perfect time to do it. What did you learn today? And if they say nothing, then you have a problem. And you have them recite what it is, and then if they don't understand it completely, you can sort it out for them. That should be happening not only at church, but also at home as well. Now I'm going to ask Lance and Heather and Charity to come up here now. I don't want anybody to be nervous. These are all just folks here. Hello there. How are you? Isn't she a doll? Okay, I'm going to give you a chance now to... You want to step up right... There you go. That way you'll get in the camera and... Okay. Lance and Heather... Do you hereby declare your tremendous gratitude to the Lord for your daughter, Charity, and is it your intention to dedicate yourselves and her to the Lord and to do His will?
We do.
Okay. Furthermore, do you pledge that with God's help you will provide Charity a Christian home of love and peace, to raise her according to God's word, and to be faithful in giving her doctrinal instruction and discipline? Okay. Like all parents, Lance and Heather are going to need prayers, encouragement, and help from their family and for their church family as well. And so I'm going to give everyone here the opportunity to pledge your help and support to them in rearing Charity by standing. So if you are want to pledge your help and prayers and encouragement to them, you're standing. Now, does the fact that you are now standing confirm your pledge to help and support Lance and Heather in bringing up Charity? If this is true, please answer by saying yes.
Yes.
That's a mighty yes.
Thank you.
You all may be seated. Okay, Cindy? Where's Cindy? Okay. Cindy's now going to sing for us, and I assume you're going to play for her. You can sit down if you think that'd be better.
Okay.
We just want to keep her happy. Yeah.
Thank you.
Hey, Lance.
Sorry.
We're not done yet. We're going to close in prayer. And we'll make sure Heather was up here as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have Lance and Heather in our family and that they have such a fervent desire to bring up charity in a godly way. We ask you to guide them and give them discernment as they face the many challenges of rearing a child in the devil's world. We also ask that you help us to help them and encourage them to stay in your word no matter what. We pray that you will continue to provide for all of their needs, that you will protect them and bless them mightily. And we thank you and give you all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give Charity a hand for being such a good baby. Look at that.
Mike?
Yes?
I'd like to say something.
All right, come. Wait a minute. Put it close to your mouth.
I'm a deacon, and I don't feel qualified to be one, except I do love the Lord and I love the Word, and that makes you qualified. I don't qualify on my own, but we have a righteousness that's given to us by faith alone in Christ alone. And Lance and Heather and the new baby here, I want to tell you a story that was true in our life. When our sons, Dot and I had decided when we got married, if we had children, when we had children, we were going to dedicate them to the Lord before they were born. And I'm sure you've done that. Now it's a public one. But we took and went to the Lord and gave Him thanks for giving us the children. And He gave us two boys. And it's been a great, great privilege that we had to do our part in that commitment. It wasn't a chore, but most of you have seen Dennis stand up. This is one of the... He's the oldest one. Dennis here. He's the second generation. You've seen Brenda and with Darren here. She's the third generation, and Darren and the kids have been coming here are the fourth generation. The Bible talks about the third and fourth generation of blessing to those who seek Him. Thanks. You're a great, great inspiration to us all. And I really thank the Lord that our children, it wasn't because we were doing a good job of dedicating them. You've got to take the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you don't have a pastor teacher that can't teach, you can't do that. If you don't have the knowledge, you can't do it. So my challenge is anybody hearing, not only dedicate them to have a ceremony, but make it a reality in your life. And I hope, too, that you'll see the third, fourth generation blessing that comes for those who really love the Lord.
Thank you, Pete. One more thing we're going to do before we get into our message, the lesson. Does anybody know what today is?
Constitution.
There you go. Today is Constitution Day. The representatives that wrote the Constitution signed it on September the 17th, 1787. And that was 230 years ago. Unfortunately, it's not that big a deal in our country, that is the Constitution, but it should be. That's why most of you may not have even recognized that it's Constitution Day. We have a national holiday for Christopher Columbus. We have a national holiday for Martin Luther King's birthday. But we have no holiday, no national holiday for Constitution Day. And that's unfortunate because what separates us from every other nation, at least at one time it did, is the fact that this country was founded on the principles of the Bible. You can see it in the documents from that era, even carved on the face of buildings, scriptures, and what they were counting on. That you had people from Europe that would come here for religious freedom. And what was unique about these people, our founders, is that for the first time ever, they created a government that was based on the people. And they recognized that our rights come from God and not from a government or some king. And then they tried to codify that in the Constitution. The Constitution is not perfect, but has withstood the attacks that have been waged against it for 230 years. But we're on very shaky ground now. There was an article, this is just a very short one, that I saw yesterday. And the title of this article is "Nearly 4 in 10 Americans Can't Name Any of the First Amendment Rights." That'd be 40% of the people can't even name one of the rights in our First Amendment. A recent poll conducted by the University of Pennsylvania finds that residents of the United States are poorly informed about basic constitutional provisions. The newly released survey suggests Americans cannot name a single right protected by the First Amendment. According to Penn's Annenberg Public Policy Center, released Tuesday, 37% could not name any of the five rights protected by the First Amendment. And just about half, 48%, could not name even the freedom of speech. Of course, there's five there. It's the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble, and the freedom to address grievances to the government. And 40% of the people couldn't even name one of those. It goes on to say that in addition, the survey found that 33% of those polled were unable to name one of the three branches of the U.S. government, such as the legislative, executive, and judicial. They couldn't even get one right. And only 26% of the respondents could name the three branches. That is a horrible report card there. Protecting the rights guaranteed by the Constitution presupposes that we know what they are. I can put it this way to you. If you don't know what your rights are, you don't have them. God gave them to you. But just as it is when it comes to the Bible, what you don't know can hurt you. The fact that many don't know these things is worrisome. I'm quoting what is in the article. I think that is greatly understating the issue. It's more than worrisome. It's a disaster. These results emphasize the need for high-quality civics education in the schools and for the press reporting that underscores the existence of constitutional protections. And I would tell you, don't hold your breath for that. They're not teaching the Constitution in schools as they did when I was in school. They had a civic class. We understood the structure of government. They're not doing that today. And if you're waiting for the press, the media, to articulate to you in any fashion about constitutional rights, then you're going to have a very long wait. I would submit to you that it's pretty well lies with the pastors now. I've been teaching, I've been relating the Bible and the Constitution and show how they kind of go hand in hand to a large degree. And teaching just fundamental principles of the Constitution, because most people here, we have an elderly demographic, and they have heard and they know the structure of government. But when it comes to some of the details, they might be a little fuzzy, but most of the younger people know little or nothing about it. So I just thought I would bring that into focus, since it is a day that we all should be grateful that we live under that Constitution, or at least we should. But of course, that's not a reality anymore. So this would be a good time for us to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, to have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, you have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together in obedience to your command to grow in grace and knowledge. And we do that by taking your phenomenal word. You've given us the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine because it depends on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this time we have. Pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Now, I'd like for you to underline that last part, in the likeness of God. For the last two Sundays, we've been drilling down on that phrase. What does it mean to be in the likeness of God? Well, there's a progression of how to be in the likeness of God. I have a PowerPoint. I'll show it to you in just a moment. But being in the likeness of God doesn't mean that God has arms and legs, and it's not referring to in a physical way. It's referring to in a knowledgeable way and in a spiritual way. In other words, God created us to be able to have a moral sense, a moral compass that animals do not have. There's no morality when it comes to animals. That we can think, that we can reason, that we can appreciate what all God has created and all that He does for us, especially the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for our sins. These are the things that have to do with being in the image of God. At least it does here, especially when you're talking about Adam. And when it says the man, it's talking about Adam and Eve both. So this is what I had last Sunday. I put this on the board. I gave it a name last Sunday. I didn't even have a title for it. Progressions of man of made in the image of God. And of course, when it's talking about man, it's talking about mankind, which is including women as well, the females and males. So Adam was created perfect. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So when he was made in the image of God, it was a unique image because he was perfect. And I could say in this sense, he was closer to the image of God than anyone else, in the sense that he had not fallen, he didn't have an old sin nature, he was perfect, so he was very close to God. And he was he would have walks with God, he would talk with God, he had a fellowship with God. And so he was very close to the image of God because he was perfect. Then we have the sons of Adam. Sons and daughters, but we call the sons. The genealogy goes through the sons. And the B and U up there on the board stands for believers and unbelievers. Every person
is born in the image of God in that they have those capabilities. There are some who are born that are mentally deficient in some fashion, but we can say that they are in the image of God in that they have rationality, they can think, they have a moral sense. Even there is honor among thieves in the sense that they have a code of conduct. They it might be skewed, it might not be according to the Word, but this is the way that God made us. The only thing here is now they are imperfect, because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. This is what we see in Romans chapter 5. And we acquire an old sin nature. Every person born is born with an old sin nature. They're born physically alive and spiritually dead, and they have an old sin nature. So as you can see, they are like Adam, in the image of Adam, in that they're fallen. When Adam sinned, of course, he was fallen, and he had acquired an old sin nature. But they are still in God's image as well. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and in James chapter 3, verse 9, we have scriptures that demonstrate that even fallen man is still in the image of God. Then we go a step further. Now, the second category was for believers and unbelievers alike. But believers have the opportunity, they have the chance to be even closer to the image of God. And one reason, a couple of reasons, is because when you believe in Jesus Christ, God does at least 40 things for you. Two of the things that I'm bringing out here, first of all, is that you have eternal life. Eternal life is imputed to you. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son, what? Has. I want to hear it louder. Has eternal life. It's not something you have to work for and acquire. It's something that is given to you on the basis of grace the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And that means that it is, what it says it is eternal. You can't lose it. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. It'd have to name it something else. The other thing that you receive, that we have up here as plus R, is God's own righteousness. That's the only way that we can have fellowship with God, because He is not going to lower His perfect standards and His attributes to hobnob with imperfect beings. So what He has done is imputed to us His own righteousness. And so I have the scripture here, Romans 4, 5. To the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his what? Faith is credited to him as righteousness. Can you improve on God's righteousness? No. And so in a positional sense, the standing of every believer before God is actually perfect, because He sees us through the lens of His own righteousness, which He imputed to us on the basis of having faith in Jesus Christ. And you have those two verses there. And so you can see how a believer is closer to the image of God than an unbeliever, because he possesses things that an unbeliever does not have. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, which is what this other verse is here, and that tells us that if anyone in Christ, is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and the new things have come. I covered that last Sunday. I've covered it in the past. Doesn't mean that the moment that you are saved, that you are a new creature in the sense that all your habits just fall away. All your bad habits are just no longer there. If you have a tendency of having a potty mouth, the moment that you are saved doesn't mean that your potty mouth disappears. If you have a tendency to be a gossiper, that doesn't mean that that disappears. But something has happened that is significant. Whenever you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer completely controlled by your old sin nature. You see, as an unbeliever, there's only two things that you can produce. You can produce sin, and you can produce what we call human good. Human good is just something that a person can do, and it's good, but it is not acceptable to God, because God only accepts divine good. In other words, He only accepts what He does, empowers us to do. When a person, when a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, then He empowers us to do good, having the right motivation, and in an effort to please God, that is acceptable to God. So what has happened is that absolute control over an unbeliever of his old sin nature, all they can produce is either sin or human good, which is not acceptable to God. That absolute control is broken. Now you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have all these things, and now you are able to do what you couldn't do before, which is to produce divine good, good works, which God even rewards. So you see that all that brings us closer to the image of God. But there's another step further, and that's this last one. That's plus vol bell. That's just my, I didn't have the space. So that's talking about positive volition of believers. You see, not all believers are positive towards God's Word. In fact, most of them are not. And so they say in this prior category, but those like yourselves that are here, and they're being nourished by the Word of God, and they have a hunger. The Bible in the Greek says spoudazo. You have spoudazo. You want to know more. You have a hunger and a desire to know more about God and to grow in grace and knowledge. They can be even closer yet to the image of God. And what you see here is, I don't even know if this is correct or not. I just don't have room to put it all. Experiential sanctification. Now, you may have never heard of that word before. But sanctification comes from the English word saint, and it comes from the Greek word hagios, and it's talking about one that is separate, apart, for special blessing. That's what a saint is. And by the way, you don't have to do any great feat in order to be a saint, and no one has to have an election decided if you're going to vote to be a saint. I can assure you, they wouldn't go to the bother to have a election on me. That would be a foregone conclusion. And it's maybe that way with you. The way that you become a saint, to be separated for special blessings, is to believe in Jesus Christ. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. You become a hagios. And so, and even the believers here, let's say these are believers, they are have been born again, but they're not positive. They are still saints as well. Every believer is a saint because it doesn't depend on who and what you are or what you do. It all depends on who and what God is and what He did for you at the moment of salvation. He imputed to you all these phenomenal things, and you are set apart for blessing. Every believer, for example, is going to receive a resurrection body. Do they earn it or deserve it? Well, none of us do. But there are believers, a lot of them, that if you ask them, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? And rather than saying, absolutely, they will say, well, I hope so. Like, I'm not sure, but I'm still working on that. That's garbage. That doesn't have anything to do with the grace of God. The fact that you are a saint is because of what God did for you at the moment of salvation. And you can't lose these things. Once you have eternal life, once you have God's own righteousness, God couldn't take them away even if He wanted to, and He doesn't want to. The calling and gift of God are irrevocable. So is that good news? I mean, the gospel that is given, the false gospel that is given so much these days, isn't really all that motivating to me, because they say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you're saved. And you might go to heaven, but you could lose it if you mess up. And I'm saying, well, that's not good news to me, because if there's a chance, If there's one in a million shot to screw it up, then I'm that guy. And you're that guy as well, or that woman. It's not the way it works. So the phenomenally good news is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. You are a child of God. In fact, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're part of the royal family of God, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And that is news to a lot of folks. And what we're seeing here as this progression of being made in the image of God, when we're talking, by the way, all that I was talking about just then is talking about being positionally sanctified, positionally set apart to God for special blessing. Every believer here, every believer is positionally sanctified. They can't lose their salvation. They're going to receive a resurrection body. All these things are great news to them. But God wants more for us, for those who are obedient, who grow in grace and knowledge, who have spudazo. If you're here just because you had a new dress and you want to show it off, or you want to get brownie points with somebody, just forget it. Stay home next time and watch Captain Kangaroo. Well, I guess he isn't on anymore, but whatever you want to do, because you're not getting points with God, and you're just wasting your time. This church is about believers who want to grow in grace. They want to know how to execute the spiritual way of life in the church age. And so, these are the ones that are going to be experientially sanctified. Every believer is sanctified because he has these things up here and much more. But these, in their experience of life, are set apart in a more special way even than these are. These are the ones who have knowledge of doctrine, and they're consistent in taking in the Word, and the God is going to reward them. Do we have to wait until we die to be rewarded? No. There's something called super grace. You see, every believer gets what we call just logistical grace. If God is your Heavenly Father, and that's a first class conditional if, meaning and it's so, if you're a believer and God is your Heavenly Father, He's going to give you everything that you need in order to execute His plan to fulfill your duty on earth. Isn't that what parents do? Don't they provide for their children and give them everything they need? I didn't say everything they want. Everything they need. And so, He gives that to all these. But to these elite group, to this elite group, those that are going to be experientially sanctified, He gives an extra measure of grace. Around here we call it super grace. 2 Peter, it says, I think it's verse 36, is that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Did you hear what I said? Grace can grow. Would you like more grace? Listen, I want all the grace I can get. And also mercy. I need mercy and I need grace and I need it every day. And so do you. And to know that that grace can grow and benefit you here and now. You know, you can be a believer and not understand. Maybe nobody told you, hey, you can get more grace. Well, really, where did I get that? Well, it's not a Target. Kind of slow. You can't buy it. The way you get it is to grow your relationship with the Lord. And the way you do that is by consistently nourishing your soul with the Word of God. We call it the intake of Bible doctrine. You see, you can't serve God in a meaningful way if you are biblically ignorant. If you don't know about the spiritual dynamics of the church age, if you don't know about what is possible for believers who are positive and will receive, or at least get to the point to where they are experientially sanctified, then you'll never know the abundant life that God has for us. That's what He wants for us. There are so many people that are parked here. They're believers. They're going to heaven. But they're confused. Sometimes they're angry. I think about the storms that just hit in Houston, well, in the South Texas and in Florida. And how many people are facing a decision. Many of them are angry and they're bitter. And they're bitter at God. Why did you let this happen to me? But there are others that recognize that this was a wake-up call from God. And now they have trusted God. They trusted Jesus Christ. Hopefully people are giving them the gospel. Listen, they're shipping in everything you can think of. But what they need the most is believers to give them the truth about how to keep from going to hell, the lake of fire. That's what they need more than anything. And they're more apt to listen now than at any other time. When they're in their daily routine, everything's fine. What do you mean I need Jesus? I mean, I'm fine. I've got a good job. I've got money in the bank. We're healthy. I don't care about that. But when you have nothing, when you've lost your home, you've lost your car, maybe even lost your job because the business was flooded, you need help. You know what you need? Good news. They're looking for good news. But what we have to give them is great news. We have the best of all news to give them. So to be experientially sanctified means that God is going to bless you on earth as you are experiencing life in time with tremendous things that you could never purchase. And hopefully you are mature enough to understand that the most important things in life money cannot buy. Okay. I guess that was an asterisk on that. Money can't buy it. But you can have it. And this is the way I'm telling you as a believer. If you're an unbeliever, then what you need to know is that you need to have faith alone in Christ alone. I'll tell you more of that when we end. But the good news is that you can have everything that you want now. And you know who? It doesn't depend on you. Listen, if God left it up to us, and He says, okay, I'm going to give you everything you need to give anything you want, how many of us are going to make prudent choices? I mean, I know most guys. I want a Mercedes-Benz, the sports-type kind. And I want a Harley. I want a ravishing bride that is just drop dead gorgeous. And I want a job to where I make $2 million a year. If he said that's if he arranged it to where I'm going to give you what you want. And he did that, a lot of people, I know a lot of guys, that was what they would choose. But there are a lot of guys, not a lot, but there are guys that have that and they are absolutely miserable. And you know why? Because they've never been experientially sanctified, because they're not positive and they're over here. Listen, believers can be the most miserable people in the world. Because God is trying to get their attention to get down here so that He can give them super grace blessings. And the more that God blesses a believer, the more he is glorified and Satan gnashes his teeth. Satan wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be confused and angry at God. So this is the potential right here. And you see how it all started up in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, talking about the image of God. And here's God's... This is one way to show God's plan. He wants you to be here. Everybody's here, or were at one time. All believers are here, but He wants us here. Okay? All right. I don't have much time left, speaking of time, but We're going to move on to Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. We've only been 3 weeks on verse 1, so. But I'm not apologizing. It's not how much you cover. It's how much you... it's not how much you cover in volume. It's how much you cover that is there. And there is a lot there. Okay. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. He created them, male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Do you see anything in there that's a little unusual? He created them, male and female, and blessed them and named them man. Them is plural. And He named them man. Did you catch that? If you were a feminist, you'd be pulling your hair out already. They were not the Adamses. That's not what it's saying. But God called their name Adam. And one reason is because Eve is the other half of Adam. She came out of him. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Eve was made from Adam's rib. There's a book out from Baraka Church. And I don't know if it's still out. It used to be called Adam's Rib. Boy, what God did with a rib. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 through 12 says, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. So the woman originates from man, but man can't continue. There won't be more men unless there's women to birth children. Do you understand why this says that He blessed them and named them man? Because woman came from man, and they are essentially one in that sense. And I told you last time, in Genesis, what was that? Genesis 1:27, I believe. He made them male and female. And He's still making them male and female. And if you have any gender dysphoria, see me afterwards. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. Look at this. According to his image. Again, we have that. And named him Seth. So Adam had a son in his own likeness after his image means that he was in the image of a fallen creature. But he still had the image of God in the sense that he had that moral responsibility, he had volition, he could decide, he could reason, he could think, he had a fellowship with God and so forth. But he was fallen. Now the name Seth means appointed or substitute. It means to replace. That's what the name Seth in Hebrew means. To replace. So what do you suppose, how is that pertinent to what we've been studying in Genesis? Starting with chapter 4. Who did Seth replace? Abel, right. See, Satan was behind Cain in motivating him to kill his brother, murder his brother, which he did. And I'm certain that he was just full of glee that that happened. But it doesn't thwart the plan of God. God's plan goes on because, what was it, 130 years after? Yeah, 130 years, Adam became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. He replaced Abel. And so the line of Christ is traced in Luke all the way back to Adam. And the genealogy is, of course, goes through Seth. So it doesn't matter what the machinations of Satan may be, the plan of God goes on and on, and you can either get on board or you can get run over. It's your choice. Okay, now what we have here in verse 4 says, then the days of Adam, after he became the son of Seth, were... What? Did something happen? What did I say? Oh, I thought my mic went out. I heard something rattling around or something. Okay. When Adam had, let's see, verse 4. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now that's a pattern. From verse 4 all the way to verse 21, we're going to have a pattern that this is genealogy here. And it will say, the days of such and such, after he became the father and then obtained the son, were so many years. And then it would say that they lived so many years and became the father of so-and-so. It goes on and on like this. It's just a pattern. It's just for us to be able to recognize the order of the genealogy is important, but also the years, because you can add up all these years and then go back and kind of get a handle on how long ago this was to some degree. So we're not going to go through all that, especially since I'm out of time already. I should stop now, but I'm not yet. We had a lot of other things going on today. Now, and I want to tell you something. I said I was going to go on and I would normally stop here. Now, this is a good point for you to check your spiritual temperature. Because if you're happy that we are, you're in good shape. But if you said, oh no, more, then you're in trouble. If you're a believer, you need to go to the Lord and, first of all, acknowledge your pathetic attitude. Doesn't have anything to do with me, by the way. It has to do with what I'm dealing with, which is the Word of God. And if you're thinking about what kind of potatoes you're going to have for lunch, you've got a problem too. I just thought I would throw that in. And if the shoe fits, what do? Okay. So this goes on and on, and by the way, it says 130 years before he had a child. Well, that seems like a long time, but not when you live 900 and something years. He was a whippersnapper when he had Seth at 130 years. And we could go in, I'm not going to go into all the differences as well. Now, what I'm going to do is skip all these genealogies until we get to verse 24. Look at verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Y'all see that? And that's where we're going to start next time. Is right there. There's a lot of different theories and ideas about this, and it does have significance, but most people don't get the right significance of what this is going to address. So that's where we'll begin last time. So see, if you had, when I said that I was going to go longer, and you thought, oh no, you said, oh no, for nothing. Now you expose yourself in your own mind. And God heard it. Now deal with it. Okay, I'd like everyone to please bow your heads and close your eyes. I ask you to do that because this is a special portion of our service, and I want complete privacy because I'm giving people that may not have heard the good news, the great news, and they need to be able to concentrate more now than at any other time. Because the good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice I said is and not was, because even though he died, he rose from the grave. He is the Son of God, and of course he went to the cross. He paid the price for your sins and my sins. Everyone's sins. He was buried and then he rose from the grave, and now he offers eternal life, that what I was talking about a while ago, to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. The issue really is, are you going to trust in your own works, or are you going to trust on God's perfect atoning work through Jesus Christ? That's the question. The only way that God gives eternal life is as a gift. Can you work for a gift? Of course not. The way you receive a gift is simply believe and trust in His atonement. And the moment that you do, the Bible says you're born again. You were born physically, now you're born spiritually. You can have a relationship with God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time for you to start growing in grace and get into that category of experiential sanctification so that God can do phenomenal things for you and through you. The choice is yours. No one has to raise their hand or walk an aisle. God knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. You can settle it. Never be worried about your eternal destiny again by simply, right now, trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. The Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this service. We're thankful for Lance and Heather and their commitment towards charity. We pray that there will be many, many, many more parents who will understand the awesome responsibility to raise a child, and that they all need your help and they need the help of others. So we thank you for that. We thank you for our country that does have a constitution, and pray a wonderful constitution. We pray that we will, in our lifetime, see this country get back towards it. And the only way that can happen is from your power, from your blessing us, and to people get out of the ignorance and apathy and start standing for truth and righteousness. We thank you for all of this and pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.